Good morning. It's good to see you on this Easter Sunday. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Easter, we celebrate, but every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why we do all that we do. This is why we live as Christians, because Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He is alive, and that's why we're here this morning. And so we're grateful that you're here, and we are going to celebrate in God's Word. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're grateful for this day in which to celebrate the great love of Christ, your love in which you gave us your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We pray that you would open our minds to understand the fullness of the meaning of the resurrection and his death on our behalf. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24 is Luke's account of the resurrection. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of those four have a different account, varying from different points of view. Luke was actually a historian. He was not present at the resurrection, but what he did was he interviewed many eyewitnesses, and he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And so the account of Luke 24 is what Luke was getting from those who had been there. So would you please stand as we read this passage? This is our custom at Valley Bible Church because of an Old Testament custom. But also we know that the scriptures say, the Apostle Paul said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, because we know this is the word of God. So Luke 24, would you please follow along as we read verses 1 through 12, which is the word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices, which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now these were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of Jesus, James. Also, the other women who were with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So are things going as expected for you? Everything just perfect? How was your week? Just the way you planned it, right? Everything just came out perfect? Mine didn't. I'm not going to go into any details, but I can tell you. Easter week, obviously, is a week that is pretty important to us here at Valley Bible Church and for me as a pastor. And so weeks ago, I was doing a lot of planning and a lot of getting ready for this week. And the wheels came off of that truck really fast this week. A lot of unexpected things happened to me and really caused me to really trust in God. But how about you? Everything go just as planned? Work was perfect. Your relationship with your spouse went swimmingly. Your kids always obeyed. Your job, wonderful. Everything, right? Doesn't normally happen that way. Or did things this week happen that you just did not see coming? I had several like that for me. How about your life? How's that going? Just the way you planned, right? The way you planned your education, who you would marry, number of kids, job, everything just came out just the way you thought it would. For many of you it has, but for most of us, probably not the case. We had a couple in our church who died a few years back, but I always said that they lived a charmed life. They were educated. They were attractive. They were successful. They were witty and funny. They were great to be around. People loved them. They loved the Lord. He was very successful in his job, and they always had enough money. He retired early. They traveled around the world. They raised wonderful kids, had wonderful grandkids. Everything went well for them their entire lives until they became about 90. She had heart problems. He got prostate cancer. He subsequently died from that, and then she died from her heart problems. But even in the midst of that suffering, even though they had never been through anything like that in all of their lives or with their kids, they were saying, God is good. He's been very good to us. And they kept their sense of humor right up until the end. They really did live, it seemed, a charmed life. And then there's the rest of us. I'm sure that doesn't describe your life, what these people were like. And not to put them down in any way, it's just what God had for them, and they thanked him for that. But the rest of us, we've been broadsided by many things throughout life, maybe even this week. Maybe something unexpected happened to you early in your life. Maybe there was an unexpected death of a child, an unexpected pregnancy, an unexpected divorce, unexpected job change. You didn't see that coming. It caused financial hardship. That happens in life. In fact, that is pretty much the way life goes. When those things happen, it's like, we did not expect that. But this morning we're going to see that God does the unexpected. God does the unexpected. He does the unexpected in our lives. And by that, I don't mean he's always waiting to trip us up. He's like a leprechaun. Something's going to happen to you. No, that's not what I mean, because we know that God is sovereign, and there is no trial and there's no unexpectedness that comes into our life that does not pass through his gracious hands. Everything is controlled by him. He knows. Whatever you have faced, whatever you are facing, he knows. And he's in control of it. But God also oftentimes brings unexpected blessings. And if you are a new Christian, stick around. You're going to see more of that. God brings unexpected into our lives. I hope as a Christian that you have experienced that. One of the ways that I often see it is in answered prayer. And I'll pray for something and pray for something, and God answers it. And sometimes it's like, he has this unexpected twist to the answer. I would never have thought in a million years that he would answer that prayer in that way. Have you ever had that happen to you? He is infinitely creative and eminently in control of all things. And sometimes he has that twist just to show you, I will answer your prayers, but I'm going to do it in my way. And I'm going to bless you with it. And God is good at doing that. It makes me smile. In our passage this morning, this is about the disciples of Jesus slowly coming to realize that what they thought was unexpected was really God's plan all along. Everything that was happening was just as God had planned. Now, we see that this in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. The setting is Sunday morning in Jerusalem. That's the first day of the week, Sunday. There in Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified and he was buried. And the background is Friday afternoon in Jerusalem. The background is all that happened to Jesus a couple of days ago. Think of all the unexpected things that happened the day for the disciples. They didn't expect that he was going to be betrayed by one of their own. They didn't expect that he was going to actually be arrested. Then things got really out of control because he was charged with things that he had done that he had not done. And of course, they were thinking, like all of us would think at the time, well, let's not get too excited because we know he's innocent. And it's going to all turn out. I mean, justice is going to prevail, right? And it didn't. They didn't expect that. They didn't expect that he would be sentenced to death for these things, that it was that bad. And certainly didn't expect the brutality of his sufferings, spitting and mocking and scourging and nailing to a cross. The most horrible things ever were done to the most innocent man ever. In fact, he was the only innocent man ever. But he was hated. The religious leaders hated him with a blind hate. We hear a lot about hate these days, and it's real, and it blinds people to truth. And when you think about Jesus and the religious leaders, they would never accept him. He did so many good things. He helped so many people. He healed people. He made people happy. He taught them. He restored relationships. He even raised some people from the dead. And you know what? They hated him for it. They could not see because they were blinded by hate. Pilate, who sentenced him to death, a Roman ruler, he didn't hate Jesus. He didn't know him. He didn't have a dog in the fight, but he was a politician. And he did what was expedient for him. So when you have blind hate intersecting with selfish expediency, it's a train wreck. This was a train wreck. The disciples, I'm certain, didn't really expect that Jesus was going to die. They must have been stunned and in shock watching it all happen in slow motion. And so that background in chapter 23, it says in verse 54, it says, it was the preparation day after Jesus was crucified and taken down and put into a tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. Preparation day was Friday, and the Sabbath began on sundown of Friday and ended sundown on Saturday. And so the Sabbath was about to begin, and the women who had come with him out of Galilee, they saw the tomb and how the body was laid, but the Sabbath was coming, so they gathered some spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. They were believers in God. They would follow God's word. They weren't going to go to a tomb and be defiled, even by the body of Jesus, knowing who he was. They were going to follow God's law, because they were faithful to God. But on the first day of the week, it says, at early dawn, literally a deep dawn, they got everything ready before, and they were there as soon as the sun peeped in the east. They came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Then it says this in verses 2 and 3, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. On the way, we know from one of the other Gospels, they were saying, well, who's going to roll the stone away from us? Because they had seen it rolled in front of the entryway to the tomb. How are we going to do that? We don't know the answer to that. Did they have eyes of faith and they were just going to trust that maybe someone would be there? We don't know. But when they get there, they find something they did not expect. The stone was rolled away. It was unexpected. They were curious. So they looked inside, and they did not find what they did expect. They expected the body of Jesus to be there. That was why they were there. But when they looked inside, the body of Jesus was not there. What they were expecting, they did not find. And what they did not expect, they found. And so far, everything that's happened to them since Friday has been negative. Unexpectedly bad. And the lesson, though, for us is this. There is a devotion to God by believers that looks past the unexpected. The unexpected is going to happen in your life, and a true faith and a true devotion in God looks beyond those things. It looks beyond circumstances. Why did these women go to the tomb? Yes, to anoint his body. Why were they going to do that? Because they loved him. Because they had spent time with him. Because they had a relationship with him. Christian, if you are going to be able to look past the unexpected, you have to have a relationship with God that is ongoing so that you can look beyond those things and say, God, I know, but you're in control. And your devotion to God realizes that sometimes unexpected things will happen. Being devoted to Jesus does not mean that we will never experience difficulties. In fact, the opposite is true. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So all the unexpected things that come into our life, he predicted that's going to happen. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that God is working in your life. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There is a devotion to God for us as believers where we need to look beyond the circumstances. And I do it, you do it, we all do it. Circumstances happen, unexpected things happen, and we get in a knot. We don't need to. So far, all the disciples think is that God's plan has been frustrated. Everything was going well. Everything was going swimmingly. Everything was going according to plan. And all of a sudden, the wheels came off. And they thought that God's plan had been frustrated. But in verses 4 through 9, we see that God does just what he says he will do. He does just what he says he will do. And this passage, again, is about the disciples coming to an understanding, albeit slowly, that the unexpected was God's doing. It was God's plan all along. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. These two men, later on in the chapter, we know are angels. But notice the word, it says, behold, that gets our attention. Two men suddenly stood near them. That got their attention. In dazzling clothing, it gets all of our attention. They walked into the tomb, and either these men were hidden supernaturally from their sight, or they just appeared out of nowhere, but you get the immediacy of it. Suddenly, they see these men standing there in dazzling clothing. It's the same word that's used of the transformation of Christ, the transfiguration of Christ, and his clothing was like lightning, and so there's motion in this light. It's not just a light bulb shining, but there's this dazzling, gleaming effect. And they are terrified because they know that they are in the presence of heavenly beings, divine messengers, and they bow their faces to the ground. That happens to everyone who comes into contact with God's ultimate glory. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you here looking for Jesus? You should have known, but they didn't. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? You are in a graveyard in the middle of a tomb where dead people are. Why are you looking for a live person here? And they said, he is not here, but he is risen. It's the heart of it all, ladies and gentlemen. He's not in the tomb. You know why the tomb is empty? Not because his body was dragged away, it's because he is risen. He is risen. Why would you look for him here? And then they say to the ladies, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. This word must be means it is necessary. We can say it this way. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. He must rise on the third day. It is necessary for him to be delivered. It is necessary for him to be crucified. It is necessary that he rise on the third day. This is the message of the angels. He's not here, and he told you this before when you were in Galilee. Remember what he said to you? What did he say? Let's look at a couple of passages earlier in the book of Luke where this Jesus actually told his disciples what was going to happen to him. Chapter 9, when they're in Galilee, in verses 21 through 22, he had just talked to the disciples, and he said to them, who do you think that I am, and who do people say that I am? And they confessed, you're the Messiah. And he said, he warned them not and instructed them not to tell anyone. Don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah. I thought we were supposed to tell everyone. At this point, this is what scholars call the divine secret. God is holding this truth closely to his vest until the proper time that it would be fully revealed. And Jesus doesn't want things to get out of hand. And he was saying, listen to the specificity. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. He told you a long time ago that's what's going to happen. A few verses later, in verses 44 and 45, Jesus says to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. You get the figure there. We say to someone, let this sink into your ears, not just your ears, but into your understanding. But then it says this, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Who concealed it from them? God did. For a time. He concealed the meaning of the statement. Look at chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will arise again. See how specific that is? Everything that happened on Friday. And Jesus is telling them long before it happened, this is exactly what is going to happen to me. But look at verse 34. But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. Now, why did they not remember? It was hidden from them. But also they didn't remember because oftentimes Jesus' words were hard to understand. Sometimes even today, do you ever read some of the parables and some of the things that he said? And we can go, I don't get it. He spoke in parables. He spoke in what they thought were riddles. And there were metaphors. And oftentimes the disciples were, tell us what you're talking about. We just don't get it. Because he who has ears to hear, let him hear. They should have remembered, and they were able to remember the actual words of what he said. Jesus said he was going to die and suffer and rise again. But the meaning was concealed from them, what it meant. And that is the big reveal at the resurrection. But two things we see so far from what Jesus predicted and what the angel said to the women. Number one, the resurrection was the fulfillment of Jesus' teaching. This is what he said was going to happen to him. And he said it long before it happened. And he said it several times. And second, the resurrection was the fulfillment of the promise of Scripture. All the Scriptures that came before were predicting that this is what would happen to the Messiah. Genesis 3, which is often, Genesis 3:15, often called the first preaching of the gospel, where the Lord says to Satan, I will put enmity between the woman, between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Those who come after you And women do not have seed, do they? This is the preaching, the one day there's going to be a male Messiah. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Satan was going to try and kill the Messiah, but the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would crush the serpent, and that's what happened. Genesis 22, Jesus said to, or the Lord said to Abraham, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." God chose Abraham, through whom would come this nation, and from the nation comes the Messiah, the seed of God, the Son of God, who would one day bring blessings to all nations. And that was the preaching of the gospel. This is what Jesus was referring to, and this is what the angels were referring to. In the book of Isaiah, story of the suffering servant, and Isaiah has seen this vision, and he writes it, this prophecy, as if it has already happened, because in the mind of God, it has happened. And he says this, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, the strength of the Lord?" And he's talking about the Messiah. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was hated. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. God was placing on him the penalty for our sins. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. Why didn't he? He was innocent. Why didn't he say, "Stop it, you got the wrong guy, I didn't do anything wrong"? That's what we would do if we were innocently accused, right? Why didn't he speak up? Had he done so, he would be saying, he would make it about himself instead of about us. Because it was our guilt. So he didn't speak up because we are guilty. That's why he didn't say, "Hey, I'm innocent." Because he held to himself, "My people are guilty. And I can't stick up for them and say I'm innocent," because he had to die in our place. His grave was assigned with a wicked man, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was sinless. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. That doesn't mean that God was enjoyed doing this, but it means this was his will to do this for a greater good. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his seed. It's the seed of God, Son of God, who came to fulfill all that is written. He will prolong his days. He's going to live. This is the resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So there are many other Old Testament passages that speak of all that was written about Jesus that was fulfilled in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection. See, his death was not just a physical death. It was a spiritual death. It accomplished something. By dying and rising from the dead, he took upon himself our sin. If he had just died without rising, his death would have been meaningless. He would have been a martyr for the cause. Yep, took one for the team. But he rose. He died so that we do not have to die eternally. Yes, we're going to die in this world. Jerry Larson died this week, but he died in the hope of living again. Christ's death was real. His resurrection was real. And it wasn't spiritual, metaphorical. It was literal. So his resurrection secured the forgiveness of our sins. It was God's seal of approval that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. Mission accomplished. He was the Son of God. He was eternal. He was divine. He was the Lord of all. He would die for sins. He would rise from the dead. It all happened just as he said. In 1 Corinthians 15, we know what the gospel is by the preaching of Christ. And by the preaching of the Apostle Paul, Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, and I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. And here's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. You want to know what it is? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the gospel. It's the gospel by which we are saved. Christ died and rose again. I know sometimes we use shorthand and we say, Christ died for me. But if he just died, then he's a martyr. He died and he rose. That's why it says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Since he has been raised from the dead, he defeated death and sin. But back to our story. The response of the women, once they hear these words from the angels, don't you remember what he said? Ah, they remember. Now they remember. They saw that God had done just what he said he was going to do. And since God does always do what he says he will do, the lesson for us is this. You can trust God to do what he says he will do. You can trust him. I mean, if he raised Jesus from the dead, can't he do anything else? Can't he do everything else? Of course he can. And what has he said? You must do. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. If you believe that, he will say he will do what he says he will do. If you believe in him, you will be saved. To believe in him means to place your trust in him. To trust in what he has done. Not just believe that it's true. This morning when you were driving to the church, you were trusting that the other people coming toward you were going to stay in their lane, right? You didn't even give it a second thought. When you turn on your lights this morning, you trusted that electricity was going to be in your house. Some of you men trusted that your wife would have breakfast ready, because she always does. But you didn't give it a second thought. Trusting in Christ is an active trust in who he is and what he has done. He is the Lord Jesus. He is over all. And he demonstrated that by rising from the dead. You can be saved. That means rescued from sin and all its effects, like death and everything else that comes along with it in life, all those unexpected things that derail us, even death. Do you realize that the resurrection is the answer to everything? Because if Christ rose from the dead, he defeated death itself. Death died in the resurrection of Christ. It was the death of death. So he rose from the dead, and everything is answered by that. And when you think about the world that we live in, it's broken, right? Are we going to be able to fix it? Do you have any hope that mankind is going to resolve racism? Do you have any hope that mankind is going to resolve political differences? Do you have any hope that everybody is going to have enough and we're going to solve poverty and homelessness? Do you think we can do that? I mean, people think that they can. They look to the next Messiah, the next mayor, the next governor, the next president. Till they're in office for a while and the unexpected happens, and I guess that ain't going to work out. But the resurrection is the answer to all things. He will make all things right. And when we look at the history of mankind, we don't have a very good track record. And to think that somehow we're going to pull it together and we're going to fix everything, silly. God has. He has done that for us. So we can trust Him for our salvation by believing in Him. And you can trust Him, believer, for every other promise He makes to you. Promises of His presence is an encouragement, of His provision, of His wisdom. Everything that He has promised in the Scriptures, if He has raised Jesus, and He has, He will fulfill those other promises to you. So God does just what He says He will do. And we see in verses 10 through 12, 9 through 12 rather, God does what is necessary for us to believe. The women returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling them these things to the apostles. They told them everything. We came, the stone was rolled away, we looked in, there was no body. All of a sudden, there is two angels standing there, and they tell us, remember what He spoke to us. Remember what He taught us. They told them all that had happened. But verse 11 and 12 is the response of the apostles. These words appeared to them as nonsense, babbling, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, which means he didn't see the body. He just saw the linen wrappings. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. He was marveling, but he wasn't yet believing. We must wonder what was going through his mind at that time. And he was roundly rebuked by Jesus when he said, Peter, who do you think that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, well, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, I will never let that happen. And Jesus said these stinging words, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Can you imagine how that stung? God's will must be done, which was the suffering and death of Christ. Had to happen. So in an instant, he's playing all these things in his mind, and he's marveling. And what happened next in the chapter was, then Jesus did begin to appear to some of the disciples. It says, behold, in verse 13, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that they had seen, that had taken place. While they were walking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of all the things that have happened in these days? And he said, what things? The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Get the words? We were hoping. Indeed, besides all these things, it is the third day since these things happened. So alas, I guess we were wrong. They've been overtaken by the unexpected circumstances, and they did not believe. They go on a little bit further, and Jesus says to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. Then they go and they have a meal together, and all of a sudden he opens their eyes. It says their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished and went away. they go and tell the rest of the apostles. And it says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. He said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you so troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, while they still could not believe. Because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, okay, you got something to eat? Let me prove to you that it's me. And they give him some broiled fish, and he eats it. And he said, now, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things are written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Then they understood. The necessity that is divine is this. The divine necessity is that it was necessary for Christ to be handed over to sinful people. It was necessary for Christ to be crucified for us. It was necessary for Christ to be raised. Notice how the first two are done by men. God reverses what man has done by rising him from the dead. These were necessary to fulfill Scripture, and these were all necessary for you to be forgiven, and they were necessary for you to know Christ personally. Had to happen. Everybody in this room, it is at different stages in their faith. All of us are different. And I'd like to ask, where are you this morning? In your stage of faith, we see each of them were different. Some refused to believe, like the 11. Maybe you refuse to believe. It's not always easy. But God provides what we need. It's sufficient. It's not impossible, because all things are possible with God. And by definition, God is eternal. He knows all things. He controls all things. He does all things. And in light of the resurrection that he himself effected, the good news shines in the darkness of our hearts. The light of the resurrection. It happened to me. It happened to many of you. And maybe it is happening this morning for you for the very first time. Maybe you're slow of heart, like the disciples on the road, just not paying attention, letting unexpected disappointments of life keeping you from knowing and experiencing a real relationship with God. Oh, there's too much going on. Oh, it's too hard. My life is too busy. Too many bad things happening. Slow of heart. But God meets you where you are, just like he met those men on the road. Perhaps you have unfinished business, like Peter. Guilt. You don't know my past. Peter, I'm sure, was going, the way we left things, I don't know if he's alive. Are we going to be okay? But Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. You don't need, your guilt is gone. Your sin is taken care of by Christ, and you can let go of that this morning. He meets you where you are. Or maybe you are believing like the women, but you need to be reminded. It's a lot of us. Our faith wavers when the unexpected happens. But God is faithful. We get distracted. Isn't that the Christian life? There are a lot of things we know. We have to remind ourselves, remind one another over and over and over again of the truths of Scripture and who he is and what he's done. We need to be reminded week after week after week, but don't be distracted by the unexpected. We must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, says in Hebrews 2, lest we drift away. Be reminded this morning. in one final thought for all of us. Our faith, our trust, is in a person, Jesus Christ. It's not in a doctrinal statement. Our trust is not in a list of moral imperatives. It's not in a religious organization. Yes, we hold to a doctrinal statement. Yes, we live by moral imperatives that Jesus taught us. Yes, we gather together as he taught us. But our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. John said this in 1 John 5. And the testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. In other words, they're dead. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you have the Son in your life? Do you know that you have eternal life? You can know that this morning by believing in him, and then the Son of God will be in your life. It is necessary, a divine necessity, for you to believe. And when you respond to Jesus in belief, he enlightens your mind. And maybe you've heard this 100 times, but this morning he's revealed it to you and opened your mind to understand and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment to pray and to talk to him. Father, we thank you for the things that were written about one man hundreds of years before he lived, and the miraculous nature of your word in this man who was the Son of God. God become a man who lived a sinless life, to give us the good news that he died for our sins and rose again. And I pray for those of us who are believers that we would be reminded of the supernatural nature of the life that you've given to us, and that we would live in that resurrection power each and every day. And I pray for those who are understanding and believing for the first time this morning. And you may pray this in your heart. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I trust in him, that he has died in my place for my sins. I believe that he has risen from the dead. Would you forgive me? Would you make me a child of God this morning by faith in him? I know that I do not deserve it. It is by your grace, but I trust in Christ alone this morning as my Lord and my Savior. In his name, amen.